So if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to read Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to read down just to verse 15, quite a short reading this morning. There are Bibles in the pews, and also it will appear on the screen. So it's the book of Acts, and we're going to read from chapter 16, and beginning at verse 11, down to the end of that section, which ends at verse 15. This is God's word. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Let's bow our heads and pray once again before we think about those words. Father, we do thank you for the precious gift of your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God who reveals yourself to us in many ways. Thank you that you speak through creation, showing us your glory. You speak through the Bible, but thank you chiefly you speak through the Lord Jesus. You came to planet Earth. Thank you that his spirit is even present now speaking to us through your word. So we pray today as we consider what you have said to us, that you will be the one who is our teacher speaking to our hearts. Please transform us more into your likeness. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a virus, there are symptoms. With a coronavirus, they are a continuous cough and a raised temperature. So the virus has a tangible impact on your life. It transforms your life to certain degrees. This is an abstract theoretical difference, but real symptoms, real life changes. And in the same way, the gospel is also transformative. It is the power of God to save everyone who believes. It has symptoms with real life changes. You don't shake those off in a few weeks, but they grow and go deeper and make a lasting impact. And this, of course, makes absolute logical sense. Because the Bible describes us as being spiritually in the dark, spiritually dead. We might live lives that are good and respectable, but if we are not living lives consistent to the reason why God has created us, we are actually, the Bible says, still in darkness, pursuing our own ambitions and plans, however noble. If they are not God's ambitions and plans, we are pursuing our own kingdom's greatness and not his kingdom and his greatness. As God's creation, that is treason to the highest degree. The judgment hanging around our necks is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not surprising, is it, if we turn our back on the source of life, that we will receive death. However, God came up with a plan. He always had a plan. God, who is rich in mercy and love, planned to visit the earth he created. He planned to reveal himself to us. Jesus came to earth, however, not just to teach, although he did that, not just to set a good moral example, although he did that. The primary reason Jesus came to earth was to rescue, to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring us from death to life, from light to dark. How? By paying the wages of sin. He took our death in our place. He defeated death and rose again. Remarkable. The command of Jesus, we see right through the New Testament, is to believe the good news. That he is the source of life. He is the source of hope. He's the source of rescue. To forsake your way, which leads to death, and to walk his way, being part of his indestructible eternal kingdom. Now, what I have not just said is the way you become part of his kingdom is through good behavior, through religious ordinance, through a trip to a holy place, through having some apparently holy water sprinkled on you. No, Jesus does not give us good advice, saying, live this way to improve your life. He gives us good news, the best news. That's what gospel means. Good news, meaning things are never the same again. Let me read you a quote to help you understand. There is an ancient Roman inscription from about the same time as Jesus. It starts, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It's the story of the birth and coronation of the Roman emperor. A gospel was news of some event that changed things in a meaningful way. It could be the ascension to the throne, or it could be a victory. So when Greece was invaded by Persia, the Greeks won the great battles of Marathon and Salamis. They sent heralds who proclaimed the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. You are no longer slaves. You're now free. See, a gospel is a pronouncement of something that has happened in history that changes your status forever. That's what the gospel is. Jesus, in history, the light of the world, came to perform a rescue, to give people new hearts, new desires, to forgive sin, to bring us into his kingdom, to set us free. That is a supernatural change, a miracle of God in our hearts. And the result, therefore, is change. If I now have spiritual life, that results in new behaviors. If we are now walking in the light, that means we are living lives in a completely different perspective to how we were living before. Symptoms of the change mean we behave and walk as Jesus walked. And the change is not evidence, is evidence of a new right status with God. It's not the requirement to a right status before God. Now, sadly, throughout the Bible, we are told on numerous occasions that the message of the gospel gets distorted. So right through the Old Testament, we are told about people who claim to be religious, who even were prophets, spoke apparently on God's behalf, and yet were proclaiming a false message. There are many false messages around today. Things like, you know Jesus wasn't actually God, don't you? Or you know Jesus wasn't really a man, don't you? Or if you're moral, God will accept you, don't you know? Or if God has forgiven you because of Jesus, you can live how you want and it doesn't matter. Or you believe Jesus died on a cross, well that's good, but there's also all this extra stuff you need to do to earn salvation. Or all you need to do is pray a prayer and now that's it, once saved, always saved, doesn't matter how you live at all anymore. All these things are actually a distortion of the original gospel message. And although they might not be put as overtly as that, these things get in the way and obscure the message of Jesus. This is a serious issue. If we move away from the message of Jesus, we are moving away from fellowship with him. I wonder how many bogus calls you get every single day. I seem to get loads. I don't know if I'm just, you know, one of those people who thinks really gullible, but I just have lots of people ringing me up. So this week, I've had someone ring me to offer me some new loft insulation. I've been told that HMRC have an arrest warrant out in my name. It's good of them to let me know, isn't it? Utility providers telling me that my contract's come to an end. My Amazon subscription apparently is coming to an end, which I don't even have. And many of them sound so plausible, but they're fake. They seem right that, like they're saying lots of good things, but it's all based on some fibs. The Bible is full of examples who claim to be spiritually savvy. People who claim to be spiritually savvy, but in reality, they are hypocrites and pretenders. Like I've already said, that's in the Old Testament, but it's also right through the New Testament. Much of the New Testament is written to correct false teaching. Perhaps the most sobering example is found from the lips of Jesus. He says that on the last day, many will come to him, claiming a connection to him, and he will say, "Away from me, you evildoers." See, these people are still in the dark. Just reflect on that. In the last day, Jesus says, many will come to him, claiming a spiritual connection with him, and he will say to them, "Away from me, I never knew you." That's not an isolated incident, Jesus says. That's going to happen to many people, thinking they have spiritual life, but are still actually in spiritual darkness. That's Jesus' teaching. This is huge. Because of this fact, we've just been doing a series in 1 John. 1 John was a letter that was written by John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus. And John wrote to correct false teaching, false thinking. He also wrote to give us some tests that we can apply to our lives to see whether or not we have genuine eternal life or not. He did that so we can have confidence and so we can ensure that we've not been fooled by someone telling us false stuff. So in 1 John, we saw that we have eternal life if we walked as Jesus walked. So if you are a follower of Jesus, by definition, you will live like him. That's not sinless perfection for us, it was for him. But it will be our settled pattern of life that we follow his words and put them into practice. John also told us we will love our fellow Christians. We are part of one family. So we will care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, overlooking their faults, being generous towards them, treating them like we would treat a member of our own family. We also said we will not love the things of the world. See, the attitudes and desires of the world are passing away, and those things will look less and less appealing to us. We will also, John told us, be committed to hearing what the apostles taught and believing it through reading the Bible and meeting together. And we'll also live in the anticipation that Jesus is going to return. That's what we saw in 1 John. We then moved into Acts of the Apostles, which we're thinking about this morning. Acts was written by Luke. Luke had spoken to eyewitnesses. In fact, he was an eyewitness of some of the events in Acts. But he'd spoken to eyewitnesses, and he records much of the history of the early church. Now, although we're not going through Acts verse by verse, last time we looked at Stephen as an example of somebody who walked as Jesus did. Which brings us to this week and Lydia. So if you have a Bible, please do look at chapter 16, verse 11 onwards. That will be really helpful for you as we go through these verses. So Lydia, she is an example of someone who believed the gospel and her life was transformed. That is evidenced in the love that she shows for her fellow Christians. So first, some background about Lydia. She was from Western Asia. So she's from Western Asia. You can see that in verse 14. She's from the city of Thyatira, which is located in Asia Minor. That's in Turkey. And it would seem that she is a successful businesswoman, again from verse 14. Thyatira was famous for its dyes. They made a peculiar purple, which was much prized by the Romans. I'm told that there's been many archaeological discoveries supporting the fact that Thyatira is famous for its purple dyes. Lydia, it appears, is carrying out a successful business. She's from Thyatira, but at this point, she's actually located in the city of Philippi, which is located in Europe. So we have someone from Asia who has a home in Europe. Did she move between the two cities? Your guess is as good as mine. But it would seem like that. It would seem like she's importing her purple cloth from Thyatira, from Asia, bringing it cross-continent into Europe to sell there in Philippi, which is this Roman colony. Perhaps a modern-day equivalent would be a successful businesswoman who runs a fashion company in London where she has an apartment, strategically chosen as an excellent place for commerce. But she also gets back to her home in Spain where her main supplier is located. Something like that. I hope you're starting to get an idea for what Lydia was like. She's wealthy. She's successful. She's driven. She must be career-minded to survive in the first century as a seller of purple cloth. But she's also, note, religious. Luke describes her as a worshipper of God. It would seem that although she is not a Jew, she is following the customs of the Jews. She's not yet heard about Jesus, but she's quite open to talk about the things of God, even though she's not yet a believer in Jesus. Now, enter on the scene the Apostle Paul. This is remarkable. Because last week, for those of you who are here, you will know that last week we heard about the death of Stephen. And last week, as we were thinking about the death of Stephen, who was stood there responsible partly for Stephen's death? None other than Paul. And yet this week, now, we found Paul no longer opposing the gospel, but actually propagating the gospel. He is actually now in Philippi, which is in Europe, speaking about the Lord Jesus. What had happened to Paul? Well, Jesus had met with him. Jesus had begun a good work in his life. And Jesus was now taking his message through Paul right across again the continents. Please note also, Paul has some travel companions. We know that from chapter 16 and verse 6, which is just before our reading. We know the travel companions are Silas. We know that from the end of chapter 15. We also know from chapter 16, verse 3, that he takes Timothy with him. Please notice the change in personal pronoun as well. From chapter 16, verse 8, so they passed by to verse 10, Luke writes, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. So at this point, Luke is also traveling with Paul. So we know there are at least four travel companions here. Definitely Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. There's some fascinating detail in verses 6 to 10 in chapter 16. It's remarkable. Paul is wanting to preach the gospel, but for some reason, we're not told why, he's prevented from preaching the gospel, verse 6, in Asia. He's prevented from preaching the gospel, verse 7, in Bithynia. And then in verse 9, he receives a vision from Macedonia, which is Europe, of a man calling Paul over to Macedonia to help. So Paul and the rest of the guys, verse 10, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is fascinating. Paul's wanting to preach in Asia. For some reason, God's preventing him, and God leads him over into Europe. He reaches Europe, goes to Philippi, which is a Roman colony, the principal city of that area. He stays there several days. And on the Jewish Sabbath, which is the Saturday, Paul goes to this small band of women who are praying by a river, and who does he meet? He meets Lydia. Who's Lydia? Lydia is this woman from Thyatira, Asia. Paul's first convert to Christianity in Europe is an Asian woman, and Paul was prevented from preaching in Asia. Isn't that staggering? God orchestrating these events. Remarkable. Paul preaches the gospel, the Lord opens her heart, and she becomes a believer. Many years ago, I used to watch Question of Sport. Is that still on? Does anyone watch Question of Sport? Is it still on? And when I used to watch it, I don't know if it's true anymore, but they used to do What Happened Next. Is that still on? So you get these humorous video clips where they pause the clip, and whether it's golf or tennis or football, the team have to guess what happens in the next few moments after what they've already seen. So it might be a seagull getting hit by the golf ball, or a football hitting a beach ball and ending up in the back of the net, or a boy accidentally tripping up the tennis player. Something always unusual happens. If you were to freeze the tape in Luke's narrative in Acts, after verse 14, when Lydia has become a believer, what would you expect to happen next? What happens next? Someone has believed the gospel, the good news about Jesus. What happens next? Well, let me tell you what we're expecting to happen next. We're expecting what to happen next will be exactly the same as what we saw in 1 John. Because John told us these are the symptoms of somebody who has genuine eternal life, who's a follower of Jesus. We're expecting Lydia to show symptoms of being somebody who walks as Jesus walked, being somebody who has love for her fellow brothers and sisters, being somebody who wants to know more about the apostles' teaching, somebody who doesn't love the world quite so much, and somebody who is expecting the return of Jesus. We'd expect something like that, some evidence of some of those things starting to manifest themselves in Lydia's life if she's genuinely grasped the gospel and it's more than intellectual affirmation, but something that's impacting her at a heart level. And we're not disappointed. What happens? Verse 15. Well, first we note that she's baptized, which is a public declaration of the invisible reality that's going on inside her heart. She's dying to self and now alive to the Lord Jesus. She's walking as Jesus walked. But then secondly, which is our main observation for this morning, we see in verse 15 that she begins to show love and concern for her fellow Christians. So look with me at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Paul preaches the gospel. God opens her heart. She opens her home. Incredible. Remarkable. Now, I must admit, at this point, I'm a little bit rusty and not up to speed on first century Thyatirian women's culture in regards to hospitality. Forgive me for that. Perhaps she was already really hospitable as a person. Maybe she was. Or maybe, because of her work in fashion, maybe she liked things just so. And maybe she didn't want anyone bringing any mud on her purple carpets. She probably didn't have purple carpets, but maybe she just is very house proud. I don't know. Whatever the situation, she instantly throws open the doors of her home and welcomes these four guys that she's only just met to come and stay at her house. She wants to support them and their missionary endeavors. Isn't that just fascinating? It would have been at great personal cost to herself, great personal expense, more mouths to feed, an inconvenience when someone else is in the shower. I suspect she had a bigger house than just having one shower. She wouldn't have a shower. What makes her willing to do this? Why? Because she has a new treasure. Swapsies, like we looked at with the children. Jesus is her greatest treasure. Previously, maybe for Lydia, her greatest ambition was her successful career. Maybe it was her house. Maybe it was her wealth. Whatever it was, now it's Jesus. She's come to experience the love of Jesus, and she is aware that Jesus, although he was rich, for Lydia's sake became poor, so that Lydia, through Jesus' poverty, might become rich. Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross for her. She faced what she should face so that she can go free. She now has everything she could possibly want. Total security for eternity. Eternal spiritual wealth that doesn't rust or fade. Acceptance with God. A true understanding of what it means to be truly loved and cherished. And because she knew that, she was glad just to open her home. That was nothing anymore. It was no expense in comparison to what Jesus had done for her. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. When we get the gospel, when God does a miracle of grace in our hearts, I don't now mean just intellectual affirmation to some theory of thinking. When we come to value the beauty of Jesus, when by faith we repent and believe the good news, throw ourselves on his mercy, our lives are utterly transformed. Now, it's possible to have the coronavirus and basically no symptoms, okay? So mild, you barely notice it. That is not the case with the gospel. If there are no symptoms, there is no supernatural life. You have not passed from death to life. And one of those symptoms is loving our fellow Christians. And we see this so clearly in Lydia's example. Now, what I love about Lydia is she makes the mundane a ministry. So Lydia, this businesswoman from Philippi with her house, does not wait to start living for Jesus at some time, theoretical time down the road. In her everyday normal life, Her new status, this gospel message, is starting to change things in the here and now. She has a house with spare rooms or spare couches or whatever. She has something she can use, and she uses it. On Monday night at our Bible study last Monday, we were looking at living non-diluted lives. I read this quote. "Divided interests are costly. Every relationship we nurture, every activity we engage in, every cause we get involved with, every decision about what we will own and where we will live has a time, energy, concentration, and often financial cost attached to it. They all require some investment of life. The more divided our interests, the more diluted our lives." Lydia had a diluted life. She had a busy life. And yet, she saw that in every opportunity, she could be committed to the cause of Christ. Now, if we belong to Jesus, we will ensure that our interests are not so divided that we have no time for what really matters and counts. But then, in our necessary responsibilities and duties, we will seek to be doing it all for the fame of Jesus. Like we see in Lydia, we will make the mundane a ministry. Now, isn't it remarkable, don't you think, that Paul has been speaking to Lydia about eternal things, the Ancient of Days, eternal life, being part of God's forever kingdom, knowing God, and this big stuff impacts the here and now, small stuff, nitty gritty, everyday life, muck of life, hosting a mission team. Now, one other point. This is a principle we see in Romans 12. Paul in Romans, again after speaking about the loftiness of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, then writes this. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many parts, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs all to the others." Do you see what Paul is saying? Being a Christian, being loved by God, leads to proper thinking. That proper thinking is we belong to each other as the body of Christ, so we are to love each other well. Now, we're all different. So Lydia, it would seem, is gifted with the gift of hospitality. All of us are called to be hospitable to one another. But Lydia, it would seem, that's her speciality. For you, it might not be hospitality. For you, maybe God has given you the gift of encouragement. So encourage. That's how you show your love to other Christians. For maybe some people, it's teaching. We'll explain the Bible. If it's generosity, show your generosity to those around you. The point is this. When Jesus is your greatest treasure, you will think rightly, which is him and his kingdom and his glory, his big eternal plan, but that big story will influence our small everyday story, seen in our interactions with each other as fellow Christians. That will matter more to me than my temporary career, my temporary house, my temporary wealth, and my temporary education, etc., etc., because they're temporary. The kingdom of Jesus is eternal. Now, final point before I pray. This is great. In the book of Revelation, there is a letter to the church in where? Thyatira. There is no record that I can find, and BibleGateway.com can find, of any mission trip to Thyatira. How did the gospel get to Thyatira, do you think? Lydia? The seller of purple cloth? Probably. Not only did she open her heart and open her home to these people around us, she took the gospel home with her and proclaimed it for the fame and praise of King Jesus. Remarkable. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing together our final hymn. Father, thank you that you do supernatural things in our lives. Thank you that you shape and mold us more into your image and likeness. Thank you that as people who have gone from death to life, we have a new all-surpassing treasure, the Lord Jesus. Help us, by your grace, to demonstrate this through our interactions with each other. We thank you for Lydia. who imitates the hospitality and welcome given by the Lord Jesus. May each and every one of us use our gifts for the fame of your name and for the extension of your kingdom. And our prayer is in Jesus' name. Amen.